Once again, we're happy to be here with all of you again on this wonderful Sabbath day. We are happy to be here as an entire family. I had joked around Pentecost that it seems like our children are allergic to the holy days, which isn't a good thing to be allergic to. But they're going to be really immune to a lot of things one day. But we're happy to all be here for services today with all of you. Well, with only about 5 weeks left for us until the expected arrival of our new child, we've been thinking a lot about names. And here's what we've finally agreed upon. Choosing a name is really tough. That's all that we've really agreed upon so far. It's especially tough if you give special consideration to the meaning of a name, which we in particular like to do. I'm just curious, how many of you know the meanings of your first name? Okay, I do too. It's interesting. We hadn't really thought much about the meaning of our names until we were living in Jordan and we were asked. Emily was asked, "Emily, what does that mean?" And she said, "I don't know." And she looked it up and it means rival or enemy. Pretty fitting. I mean, no. Just kidding. So from that point forward, it just became interesting to us, thinking about the meaning of names. Not just if it sounds nice, but what does it mean? What's the significance? It's even harder for me to choose a name and agree upon one that I like because of 4 years of teaching experience. There are a lot of names that are just off limits now, have certain negative connotations with. You know, there are plenty of names that we like that sound good, but then when we look them up, sometimes the meaning is just, well, not something we can personally connect to. For example, the name Calvin. Such a sweet little name. I can picture a little baby boy named Calvin. The meaning? Bald. Well, maybe it would be prophetic. I'm not sure. Or Gideon. A biblical name. A strong name. I like it. But it can mean he that bruises or breaks. That's a prophecy we don't want to be fulfilled. Or destroyer. Or some websites that have host lots of meanings of baby names listed the meaning of Gideon as having a stump for a hand. So we're going to go ahead and cross that one off the list. Gideon is no longer a possibility. So we began thinking about these things, and since the meaning of many names in the Bible often do connect or correlate with an event surrounding the child's birth or their life later, or perhaps a certain characteristic of the individual, we were thinking maybe we should just be proactive and we could name the baby Peaceful Serenity and hope for lots of good night's sleep. But that's not going to be it either, don't worry. I know some of you were nervous to laugh. Huh? Is he serious? Can the name her Peaceful? Well, today I don't want to talk any more about baby names, although you're welcome to make suggestions after church, as long as you know what it means as well, and as long as you understand that there's a pretty good chance we probably won't choose it. But there's a chance. It could happen. But instead today, what I'd like to talk about is the meaning of a different name, the name of God. Now, don't start to worry, because I have no ambitions of attempting this morning to cover the meanings of 52 different names of God in the next 55 minutes or so. Although I'm sure there's a lot that we could glean from looking at some of the different names that God gives himself in Scripture. But instead, today what I want to do is focus on the concept of the name of God. The meaning of the phrase, the name of God, or God's name. What does that really mean? Have you ever noticed how many different times in the Bible and how many different ways the name of God is referenced? If you haven't before, then it'll probably plague you all week. Whatever you read, you'll probably notice some kind of reference almost anywhere, almost any book of the Bible, because there are hundreds of them, hundreds of different references to God's name, to the name of God. The Bible talks about things that are done in the name of God, about praising God's name, as we heard about in the sermonette. It talks about walking in the name of the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord, believing in his name, praying in the name of Jesus Christ. So many different references to the name of God. So what's the meaning of the name? When the Bible makes reference to the name of God, what is actually being talked about? What's the meaning of the name of God? And perhaps even more importantly, why does it matter for us? That's what we want to explore today. And hopefully we'll see that the meaning of the name of God is relevant for us today. It does have significance. I'd like to approach this by going through five different points about God's name, about what it means and why it matters. So point number one is God's name is more than just a sequence of sounds. God's name is more than just a sequence of sounds. You know, it doesn't take much effort these days to take a look around and to find people who are ready and willing to talk and debate about the name of God, about special names for God, perhaps certain names that we should use when we address God the Father or when we speak about Jesus Christ. There are plenty of people with strong convictions that there are certain names we should use, that the sound, the pronunciation of a certain gathering of Hebrew letters matters to God, that somehow if you say it in the correct way, that you'll have greater access to God, that he'll be more willing to answer your prayers, that it'll enhance your spiritual life somehow if you just know how to utter this noise in the correct way. I don't really want to go there today, other than to say there's a good explanation of why we don't believe that on Life, Hope, and Truth. If you search for sacred names, there are a couple articles about sacred names and different names of God and some of the meanings that we can glean from some of the names of God. There is a lot to learn there. But in terms of there being one or two specific names by which we must always reference God or speak to him or address him is just not what we find in Scripture. And instead, I want to take a broader look at the meaning, like I said, behind the phrase, the name of God, because I think there's a lot more that we can learn from considering that phrase than we can from debating over how to pronounce the Tetragrammaton, the four letters in Hebrew, YHVH or YHWH, that people like to debate about. If you're not familiar with it, this is the Hebrew word that's translated in all caps as Lord in our version of the Bible. Whenever that word YHVH, well, that's the transliteration for the letters from the Hebrew, whenever that's seen, it's usually translated in our Bibles in all caps, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. And there are no vowel markings recorded for those letters, so we don't know how to pronounce it. And yet, some people want to spend so much time on how to pronounce it and why it matters. But let's take a different view today. Let's look at the meaning of referencing God's name rather than the specific pronunciation of it, because I think there's more there for us that we can glean. If you'll turn over to Psalm chapter 8, let's begin by looking at a couple references to the name of God. We'll start here in Psalm 8 and verse 1. And we'll begin to see how this phrase, the name of God or God's name, is used in Scripture. Psalm chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, says, "To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory far above the heavens." And we can pause right there and start to ask ourselves the question, what is David talking about when he refers to God's name? Is he talking about a sound? Oh God, how excellent, how wonderful is the pronunciation of this Hebrew name? Well, let's continue in the context of the chapter and see. He just said, "How excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." So when we take a step back here and consider what David's talking about, he's talking about the beauty and magnificence of God's creation. The beauty, the excellence of what God has done. When we take a look around at the world around us, the heavens and the earth, the universe that we're just suspended in by these laws that God created. It's amazing to consider what he's done, and then to consider ourselves in comparison to that, and to ask, who are we that you pay attention to us, God? We're so small compared to everything that he's done. So is this talking about a sound that we make when we address God, when David in verse 1 says, how excellent is your name? Or is it talking about what he's known for? What he's done that's made him well known? About his reputation? If you look over just a page or so, in chapter 9, we'll see another reference here. Psalm 9, and beginning in verse 9. We read, the Lord, the Eternal, also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. In verse 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. If people can just figure out how to pronounce your proper name, then they'll trust in you, God. Is that what David's saying here? No, he's saying those who know what you're like put their trust in you. So we begin to see here that when the Bible refers to the name of God, it's not just necessarily talking about a proper name. It is sometimes referring to that. But the Hebrew word here that's used in these last two references is the word shem, translated or transliterated as shem, S-H-E-M. And it can mean a name. But another definition, according to Brown, Driver, and Briggs, is reputation, fame, or glory. And this word shem is the word that is used, that is translated as name in our English versions of the Bible throughout the Old Testament. The word used in the New Testament is the Greek word onoma, onoma, O-N-O-M-A, onoma. It's the word that's used, for example, in the model prayer, when Jesus Christ tells us that we should pray that hallowed be God's name. And that word, too, can mean a name in terms of a proper name for someone or something. But Thayer's definition says it can also mean the name is used for everything which the name covers, everything the thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning the name. So when there's a reference made in the New Testament, which is consistent with the Old Testament here, the idea of a reputation or glory, it's everything that we think about when we think about that being that's being described. When someone's name is referenced, it's everything that goes into making them who they are and what they're like. And that's what we read here in Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know what you're like will put their trust in you. Those who know your character, those who know your reputation, God, will put their trust in you. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. And we'll read a verse here in Proverbs 22, verse 1, that makes a clear connection to that concept or idea of the name referring to the reputation of an individual. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The Good News Bible translates this as, if you have to choose between a good reputation and great wealth, choose a good reputation. So we see this word for name, this word shem in the Hebrew, referring to a reputation, what someone's known for, not just a pronunciation. So what's in a name? Well, you could say everything. Everything's in a name. When we read references to the name of God, it's so much more than just a series of sounds. When the Bible talks about hallowing God's name, walking in his name, praising his name, it's not just talking about making a specific noise in a specific order. Wrapped up in the meaning of the phrase, the name of God, is everything that makes God who he is, everything he's known for, his character, and his reputation. Point number two is that God's name tells us something. God's name tells us something. It tells us what we can expect of him. God's name tells us what we can expect of him. You know, if the idea behind the name of God, or references to God's name, is that it's referring to all that makes him who he is, what he's known for, his character, his reputation, what he's like, then that should tell us something about what we can expect of him in the future. And we'll see why here in Malachi chapter 3. Turn with me back to Malachi 3, and we'll read verse 6. Malachi 3 and verse 6. And what we know about God's character and his reputation from our own past experiences, from what we read in the Bible, those things that we know about him should give us confidence. Confidence of what we can expect him to be like in the future. And Malachi 3 and verse 6 tells us why. It says, "For I am the eternal, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." I am the eternal, I do not change. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it also says in James 1 and verse 17 that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We can expect God to be what he's always been. The reputation that he has, that he's worked at building for thousands of years among humans, the reputation that he records for us in his holy word, is something that we can count on. We can count on him to be consistent with that name that he's established for himself. Because he doesn't change. He doesn't vary in terms of his character. Why does this matter? Because then it should give us confidence and hope. That we don't have to wonder what God's going to be like. We don't have to question his motivations when he tells us something. You know, we do that with people. We do that with each other sometimes. Well, he said this, but I don't know if he really meant it that way or if he was really trying to send me some kind of message under the surface there. No. God is who he says he is. And we don't have to wonder about ulterior motives. We can trust that he'll be consistent with his character, with his name that he's established for himself. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of God certainly informs us about how we can expect God to act. And that should give us confidence and security. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. We have this Hebrew word shem used once again. It says, "The name of the Eternal is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Again, that's not a pronunciation. It's talking about much more than that. It's talking about who and what God is, what we know him to be. And because he's consistent in his character, in his actions, in his reputation, he's like a strong tower for us. He's a place of safety and security. He's something we can count on, who can provide stability in our lives because we know what he's going to be like, because he does not change. One of the things that gives me great confidence and reassurance in this fact that God doesn't change and that we can expect him to be consistent with his character is because he says over and over and over again in the Bible that he does certain things to maintain his reputation. And really, this phrase that we're going to talk about next is what sparked the entirety of this message. It just stood out to me, a reference to it where it says in Isaiah that God blots out our transgressions and he remembers our sins no more for his name's sake. But there are dozens of other examples where God says he does certain things for his name's sake. So point number three is that God takes action to protect his good name. God takes action to protect his good name. If you do a search for this phrase, for his name's sake, you'll find a long list of things that God either says that he does for his own name's sake, or that he's asked to do. A lot of times in the Psalms, that's how it's phrased. It's someone like King David or one of the other psalmists crying out to God, asking him to do something specific for his name's sake, so that his reputation will remain steadfast. Let's look at one of those examples in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 20. First Samuel chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 20. But leading up to this, the context of what we're about to read here is that Israel decided for themselves that they wanted to be like the nations around them. They wanted to have a king to rule them. We pick it up in verse 20. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear." And why would they be fearing? Because they realized how badly they had messed up. God told them that he was their king. And they decided they wanted a physical king to sit on a physical throne to rule over them instead. And when they were told they rejected God as king by doing this, they were afraid. But verse 20, Samuel told them, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they're nothing." Samuel tells them, don't get discouraged and give up on living God's way because you messed up, because you made a mistake. And he tells them why they shouldn't do that. Well, first of all, because there's no other good alternative. What are you going to do? Worship an image? Worship something that was created itself as if it were a god? Samuel tells him not to do that. In verse 22, he tells him why. The bigger reason why. Why they didn't have to fear. Verse 22, "For the Eternal will not forsake his people." Even though you made this great mistake, even though unknowingly, perhaps in the moment, you wanted to be like the other nations, you wanted this king for yourself, God's not going to forsake his people. In the middle of verse 22, why? For his great name's sake. Because it had pleased the Eternal to make you his people. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." So it's interesting here. You know, God had every reason to turn away from Israel, to not deal with them anymore. They had rejected him as their king. They had done it over and over again since the time that he began working with them. But it says that for God's name's sake, as an act that he takes to protect his good name, his good reputation, he will not forsake them. As long as, with the caveat that they turn back to him and try to seek his way again. You know, verse 25 makes it clear that this doesn't mean, okay, just do whatever you want, and no matter what, God will always keep you close by. He says in verse 25, "If you still do wickedly," after God takes this action of not casting them away, Then you shall be swept away, both you and your king. But God, because of his merciful nature, because of his namesake, doesn't cast us off when we mess up. Because it might not be desiring a king for ourselves, but we all do it. We all reject God in one way or another at some point in our lives. But thankfully, God takes this action. For his namesake, he doesn't forsake us. Now, God won't allow our mishaps to tarnish his good reputation. He won't allow our mistakes to tarnish his good name. If he were to cast Israel off when they did this, what would the nations around them say? They would say, "Wow, what a harsh God. You just asked for a king. You just wanted someone to kind of oversee things and rule you, and he just forsook you. What a guy." Well, God wasn't going to allow their mistake, their sin, to make his name look bad, to tarnish his good reputation. God acted according to his namesake because part of his name, part of his reputation, of his character, is that he's a merciful and loving God. And that he doesn't quit on what he started. He didn't quit on Israel, and he's not going to quit on us either. Even though we fall short, even though we sin, to keep his good name, to keep his good reputation, he'll be faithful to his character of mercy and love. You know, God's not shocked when we fail. It's not as if he and Christ are sitting on their thrones. And they say, "Can you believe it? Zach sinned. What?" Not shocking to him. He knows we're going to do it. He knows that we're going to fail and fall short. But he's ever merciful. And when we're willing to turn back to him, when we're willing to turn back to him and seek his way again, when he knows that it's in our heart of hearts to do that, that we're really, truly repentant, he does not forsake his people because of who he is, because of his name. You know, if you search for this phrase, "for his name's sake," you'll see that a lot of the things that we're told in Scripture that God does for his name's sake have to do with our forgiveness. You'll find that, I'm not going to give you the references to these because that would just be too easy. I mean, we'll let you do some of the work if you're interested. But we're told that these are some of the things that God does for his name's sake, or that he's asked to do. He blots out our transgressions and remembers our sins no more. He leads us in paths of righteousness and restores our soul. He pardons iniquity. He leads me and guides me. He purges our sins. He saved Israel. He delivers. He brings our soul out of trouble. He defers his anger when he has every right to be angry with us and doesn't cut us off. He forgives. He keeps his covenant. He doesn't give us what we truly deserve. And there's even a reference in Ezekiel 36 to the fact that God will bring the nation of Israel back to the promised land. He'll clean them up and give them a new heart and give them his spirit. And it says why? For his name's sake. Because God finishes what he started with his people. As long as we're willing to turn back to him, he's there. He can be counted on because of his good name. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Perhaps this verse came to your mind when we were talking about some of these things. When we talk about God finishing what he started, this might be a verse that jumps to the forefront of your mind. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is in the middle of Paul talking about what he thanks God for, how he prays about the brethren to God the Father. It says, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." God will complete the work that he started in each of us for his name's sake, because he's faithful. You know, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because he needs something that we have to offer. It's not because he desperately needs us and his family. But he'll finish the work that he began in us because of who he is, for his name's sake, because he's faithful. So long as we genuinely desire to cling to him and don't give up on the mission ourselves. When we fail and fall short of the standards that God has called us to, and we genuinely repent and return to him, he will forgive. That's what we're told. Not because we deserve it, but for his name's sake. With all of the actions that God takes to maintain his good name, his reputation, his character, it's no surprise that he also expects us to do something to help keep his good name intact as well. Point number four is that our conduct, shouldn't say good, scratch that word out of there because that's not necessarily true. Our conduct affects the perception of God's name. Our conduct affects the perception of God's name. And that word perception is key to that point. Because there's nothing that we can really do that will change who God is. You know, we're not that powerful. Our sins and our shortcomings aren't powerful enough to change who God is. But our actions do affect the perceptions that other people have about God and about his name. Our conduct affects the perceptions of other people. The perceptions that they hold about God's name, about his character, and what he's really like. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We'll start to see here why this is the case. Why our conduct can affect what other people think about God's name. 1 John 3, in chapter 3, in verse 1. Says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And everyone who has this hope of becoming like him, purifies himself just as he is pure. So we're told here in this section that we have this awesome blessing of being called the children of God. In that way, his name is placed upon us already. You know, it's been said in times past, Mr. Armstrong used to give the analogy of the people of God being in the womb right now, as if we're in utero. We're not fully born into the family of God yet. We haven't been born into the spiritual family of God completely. We're still flesh and blood. In a sense, we've been conceived, and we're forming and growing in the womb at this time, waiting for our full and complete birth. But just like parents talk about their unborn child as their child, God speaks of us that way. He considers us his children. So in that way, his name is placed upon us. Now with that in mind, let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read just verse 7. Exodus 20 and verse 7, the third commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." It's a short verse, it's familiar, but with this background about the meaning of the phrase, the name of God, God's name. And what's the spirit of the law here? The letter of the law is pretty straightforward. We're not to use God's name in a casual or disrespectful way. We're not to speak his name in a flippant way, to involve him in something that he has nothing to do with, like is so commonly done in our world today, with expressions like OMG. You know, once again, I'll point you towards Life, Hope, and Truth, where there are lots of great articles that go through these things. There's one on euphemisms specifically. Filler words, replacement words we use instead of saying God's name, but that are in essence really violating the letter of this law. They take God's name in vain. It's something that is so common in our culture that we can just slip into it even in the church without even realizing it, because the expressions are so common we just start to say them ourselves. Or we might shorten them a little bit to try to not make it sound so harsh. Just say our own version of the same expression without really thinking about it. Speaking on autopilot, kind of like singing on autopilot, like we heard about. But what about the spirit of this law, the spirit of the third commandment? With all that we've been talking about everything that goes into the concept of the meaning of the name of God, who he is, his character, his reputation, what's the spirit of the law that we're not supposed to take the name of the Lord our God in vain? Well, man, I'm really pointing you towards Life, Hope, and Truth a lot today, but that's okay. It's a good place to be. There's a series of videos called the Discover series. There are four of these Discover series on Life, Hope, and Truth. Each of them a series on a specific topic, and there's one on the topic of the Ten Commandments. With one short video, maybe 3 to 5 minutes on each of the commandments. And Mr. Clyde Kylo tries to get in depth into the meaning of the spirit of each of these laws. Not just the letter, but the deeper spiritual meaning for God's people. And in that Discover series on the Third Commandment, Mr. Kylo says that the original phrasing here for the Third Commandment can also be translated, "You shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in a worthless manner." You shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in a worthless manner. Now that points us towards the spirit of the law, doesn't it? God calls us his children. He places his name on us in that way. And we consider ourselves his children. We even talk about it. We refer to Jesus Christ as our elder brother. We talk about being God's people. We talk about being ambassadors for his kingdom. Romans 8 says, those who have God's spirit dwelling in them, leading them, those are the sons of God. We consider ourselves those sons, which means what we do reflects on the name of God. Our conduct has an effect on how other people perceive God, how they perceive his reputation. We carry the name of God by claiming to be his people, and the way we live is going to reflect back on the God whom we claim to serve. Other people are going to make determinations and judgments about what he's like based on what they see his children do. It's the same for a physical family, isn't it? I'm sure some of you as parents told your kids, when you go to this event, when you go to this camp, or you go to this activity at the feast, whatever it might be, this YOU activity, you're representing the family name. Don't make us look bad. We do the same thing today during services. You know, kind of grumble at our kids, be quiet, give them a little nudge. In part, why? Well, yeah, we're teaching them how to behave properly during services, to be respectful to those around them, but there is a sense of pride in the family name, you know. Our actions reflect on the God whom we claim to serve. Mr. Kylo said in that video, when you begin following God, it changes the way people look at you. More importantly, it can change the way people look at God. That's so true. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 30. We'll see here in Proverbs 30 an example of how our conduct can affect God's name. Proverbs 30, we'll begin in verse 7. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. This is a well-known proverb, but perhaps something that we've prayed ourselves. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. In the middle of verse 8, this is the part we've probably prayed, perhaps. Give me neither poverty nor riches. You know, God, I don't have to be super rich. I don't want to be so poor that I have to beg, but I don't have to be super rich. Just right below super rich will be just fine, you know? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. And verse 9, lest I be full and deny you. In a sense, he's saying, lest I have so much that I deny that it really came from you, that I think it came from myself. And say, who is the Lord? Or the second half of verse 9. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So an act like stealing can profane the name of our God. When we claim to be his people, when we claim to represent him, our conduct affects how other people perceive God, what they perceive that he's really like and what his character is like. Knowing that our conduct causes others to make judgments about God's name is a sobering thing, isn't it? Because it sends the message home to us how serious it is, how we live and how we act. Because other people are making judgments about our Creator based on our conduct. But you know, they can make good judgments about him because of the way we live too. As we see in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In verse 11, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So as his own special people, as his chosen generation, as his people called out in the midst of this generation, our conduct can one day cause other people to glorify God. When their minds are opened and they understand that we really, truly were the children of God representing him, they'll glorify him. At least that's the hope, rather than, that guy? Seriously? It's easy to see ourselves in that way. But so we don't have to be so sobered by this idea that our conduct changes how people view God, that it paralyzes us. We can actually have confidence because of it. Because if we represent God's name and what he's like, do you think that maybe God's going to give us the help we need to represent him well? With all we've read about how his name is so important to him and the actions that he takes to keep his good name intact, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 6. You know, this sobering thought that our conduct affects how people think about God's name is something we can take to God and ask him to help us with. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 6. Jesus Christ tells his disciples here, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He'll give us the help we need. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Keep this in mind when we get down to verse 9. Don't pray with vain repetitions. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. And do you think God knows we need help representing him well? He does, but he wants us to ask for that help. So verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This phrase, hallowed be your name, Barnes notes, says, it means, the word hallowed means to render or pronounce holy. God's name is essentially holy, and the meaning of this petition is, let thy name be celebrated, venerated, and esteemed as holy everywhere, and receive from all people proper honor. It is thus the expression of a wish or desire on the part of the worshiper that the name of God, or that God himself, should be held everywhere in proper veneration. So usually when we think about this first part of the model prayer, praying to our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that usually includes things, our own personal praise, our own personal thanks to God for all that he's done for us, for his reputation, for his name. But what about the aspect of our conduct? Is it possible that we could pray, hallowed be your name, through the way I live? Not just hallowed be your name through the praise that I give to you while I'm sitting here on my knees talking to you by myself. But God, our Father in heaven, the one whose name we know, the one whose character we know and trust in, hallowed be your name. Help me to represent you well as I carry your name. Help me not to carry it in a vain and worthless manner, but help me to hallow it and carry it in a way that brings you glory. Is that something we can ask God for help with? I certainly think it is. Let your name be honored, celebrated, and viewed as holy, not only through our praise, but also through our conduct. By the way, we represent you each and every day. If God's name can be profaned by our actions, then it can certainly be hallowed by them as well. And if we really begin each day thinking and praying, not in a vain repetition, but thinking deeply about wanting to hallow God's name through our actions, he will give us that help we need because his name's important to him. We can ask him for the help to carry his name, not in vain, but in a way that brings him honor and glory. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, God knows we need help to do that, and he'll give us that help if we ask for it. Just one more point to touch on today. If you'll turn with me back to Revelation chapter 3. And this will be a shorter point. Revelation chapter 3. Point number 5 is God wants to share his name with us forever. God wants to share his name with us forever. Now, we talked about how, in a sense, we have God's name placed on us now. We're his chosen people, we're called his children, as amazing as that is. And we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 that we'll be like him. We don't know exactly what we'll be like, but we know we'll be like him. Well, let's read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12 with that thought in mind. This is at the end of the message to the church of Philadelphia. Verse 11 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Three names referenced here. The name of my God, referring to the Father, the name of the New Jerusalem, and a new name apparently given to Jesus Christ. And those names, the names of God and his city, will be written on us. Now, in light of what we've been talking about today, about the deeper meaning behind the phrase, the name of God, think about what this could mean for us here. Now, is this literal? Will we have three names written on us somehow on our spirit bodies? Sure is possible. But I think it's going to be more than just a hello, my name is name tag. But with this context of thinking about how the name of God represents his reputation, what he's like, his character, think about that. We're going to have the name of God written on us. He wants to share his name with us forever. And it's more than just a series of sounds. To those who overcome, he'll be able to confidently place his name upon them. We'll share his name because we'll share his nature. His character, his reputation, what he's known for, will be what we're known for. His character will be our character. His reputation will be our reputation because we'll be part of God's very family. You know, the name of God, you could say, is our destiny. God's character and reputation is our destiny. It's what he wants us to become. He wants us to bear his name in every sense of the meaning of that phrase. Becoming like him in character and reputation is his desire for his people. Just like we want to give our child a meaningful name, God wants to give us the most meaningful name ever possible. His name. So what's the meaning of the name, brethren? As we've seen today, it's so much more than just the utterance of a certain sound in a certain sequence. Wrapped up in the meaning of the phrase, the name of God, is our understanding of who God really is, what he's like, and what we can count on him to be like forever. The good name that God has built for himself reassures us of what we can expect him to be like in the future. He'll continue to be the same loving and merciful God that he's proven to be in the past. He'll continue to act for his name's sake. God wants us to act for his name's sake too. He wants us to bear his name as his children, bringing honor and glory to him, not only through our words, but as we talked about, also through our conduct. And ultimately, he wants to share his name with us in every aspect of the meaning of that phrase. He wants his children to be like him, just like any father does, at least in certain ways. On the physical level, I don't want my kids to be like me in certain ways, but we're in the womb right now, brethren, and we're waiting for our full birth into God's spiritual family. And like an expectant parent, God is waiting for our arrival. But he has a name picked out, the most meaningful name possible, the very name of God.